Which is our more serious challenge? Convincing arrogant sinners to abandon their arrogance, or convincing repentant sinners in their chagrined and depressed condition that God really is eager to accept them? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, Emeritus Professor of Old Testament at the Walla Walla University School of Theology. I am your host and study guide author. The theme for our discussion this quarter is God's love and justice. My conversation partners are Brant Berglund from the Walla Walla University School of Theology and Albert Handel, Walla Walla University campus chaplain. So let's come back to this opening question, the leading question that I asked, which is the more serious challenge in our world, convincing arrogant sinners to abandon their arrogance, or to convince repentant sinners in their chagrined and depressed condition that God really is eager to accept them?
What a fantastic question. I've heard you ask the question twice, and I think I had a different answer each time you asked it. That's a fantastic question.
Well, my first reaction is to the word convincing arrogant sinners to abandon their arrogance. I hope that's not my work. I would like to lead people to a God who can do that, to can convince them. I don't think I will do much convincing, and that's having been as a pastor for decades and in the classroom. I don't know that that's my work. However, sometimes the most challenging people are those who have the soft hearts and who feel so deeply their own unworthiness that it becomes nearly impossible for them to recognize the accepting power of God. But then it also makes me question whether their response to God is truly one of repentance, because if they repented, maybe they'd repent of their depression and their, that as well, and their lack of acceptance of his love.
Depression is incredibly difficult.
Debilitating, yeah.
I remember I was talking with a woman who was struggling with depression, and she made the comment one day, she says, "I finally had a glimmer of a God of love, and I don't think I ever could have experience that when I was depressed." We have not, well, I think we're doing better in dealing with depression. But typically, the old way of doing it, hey, you're cheer up,
Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and
sure.
See that God loves you. What's wrong with you?
What's wrong with you?
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah. So. Well, what's wrong with them is often something very real.
That's right.
I don't need to inform anybody about the science. There's a chemical imbalance that gives us a darkened lens through which we're seeing the world. And so it's very difficult to overcome when your entire frame is in a position of darkness. And so it is very real, and telling someone to cheer up is not going to change things.
In fact, it's going to make it feel worse.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So in fact, I was amazed. I had never heard this before, but I was talking with some of my siblings, and my mother, who was generally had things in order, she had trouble with depression. And her husband, my father, who is a physician, wouldn't let her go and get help with her depression. And finally, she went and got some help. But that is something which is really, I think Christians are doing a better job with it. But we're so used to simply saying, cheer up, everything's fine.
Well, and Alden, you also, with the question, I sense part of your question, having taken classes from you and knowing you, you often are very, very sympathetic to the sensitive souls. You have those in your family, those sensitive people who find it, difficult to see just the really loving God because they sense their own unworthiness.
Yeah.
And that's maybe not always depression. Some of that is just the way they were raised or their personalities too.
Sure, yeah.
So
there's a verse that, in fact, it happens to be our memory verse. It's tucked in by the official study guide. Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." And the Standard Quarterly has an interesting quote here, the official study guide, that is. Zephaniah 3:17 emphatically displays the delight of God over his redeemed people. Just about every word for joy and delight in the Hebrew language is packed into this single verse. Descriptive of God's delight over his redeemed people. It's almost as if not one of the terms by itself is sufficient to describe the magnitude of God's delight on that day. So this is a very... the title for our lesson this week is to be pleasing to God. And they've certainly pulled out all the stops there with that passage, Zephaniah 3:17. But this attitude of unrestrained delight has to be tempered in light of the realities of our human condition. And we can glimpse some of that complex realities of those realities in the first major passage in our lesson, the story of the so-called prodigal son in Luke 15. And those realities can be seen through the experience of the major characters, especially those of the prodigal and the father in their before and after situation. Now, this prodigal son is part of three lost stories there in Luke 15. And I used to have great fun when in the classroom because the lost sheep is one of them. And he wants to go home, but he doesn't know how. And the lost coin doesn't even know it's lost. Mm. And the prodigal son, he knows the way home. He just has to pick up one foot and put it in front of the other one.
Come to his senses.
Come to his senses, yes. Then the other person in there is the elder brother. And what I would do, and this is fascinating in a classroom with when you have 20 or 30 people, ask them there, now, if you were to dedicate your life to serving one type of person, which would you choose as your primary focus? Would it be those who know they're lost and need help getting home, the sheep, those who don't even know they're lost, the coin, or those who know that they're lost or and know the way home, and the last one is the elder brother. And surprisingly, I always had all the bases covered. Hmm. There were always a few who would say, I'd like to work with that angry brother. And so when we look at these various stories, and you look at the prodigal and the father and the angry brother, there are a lot of different reactions, and we could take a fair bit of time doing that, but I want to make sure we cover the rest of the things in our lesson. But if you take the prodigal and the father, who was affronted by his son's arrogant departure and delighted by his son's return, the angry elder brother, is the stance of each of these three major characters understandable and or defensible?
The older brother's position is interesting to me because I'm an older brother, and my brother and I have had a unique relationship, as all brothers do. Ours is different from some and similar to others, but nothing would please me more than if I saw my brother out, in the world to see him come back. That would be a great joy to me, and so I guess I don't recognize in the elder brother his animosity towards his younger sibling.
Yeah, to me, the one that obviously feels the most understandable, the one that chokes me up, is to see the response of the father. Yeah. But the brother is, I understand the brother is a behavior that's often inhabited by Christians like you and me.
Sadly.
But it's the one that's it's hardest to relate to until you all of a sudden recognize it in the mirror.
Seeing that you're not excited about someone else coming back to Christ or coming to faith, and God's love and acceptance is there, and I haven't experienced it myself at times, right?
Well, the elder brother, he'd always been one of the good guys, one of the obedient guys.
But slaving, he says, I have slaved for you all these years, it says in the text there. I've slaved for you. I was like, what kind of relationship is that for a father?
Sure.
My son said one time, he says, Dad, I think you and Mom only had me to be a slave. Wait, really? All we asked you to do is clean your own room. But I don't have that relationship with my children, and I never saw that in my own father and my relationship. So this is...
But isn't that the human condition, is to have that myopia, the inability to see the wider scope? I mean, I've heard from my own son, you never let me have desserts. And I'm thinking to myself, what about the last meal 5 hours ago? You know, and so I think in this story, I've slaved for you. I imagine it's born of that human condition to not be able to see the greater context and to be lost in my own obsessions.
Maybe so.
There's a verse which I want to make sure that time is just running away here, but there's a startling New Testament promise in Romans 5:6-10. And for those who have difficulty in believing that God is able to save us, this is a wonderful passage. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, God died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? 3 points we need to make there. When we were still powerless, while we were still sinners, while we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. We were still going in the opposite direction, and Christ died for us. In short, before we have done a thing, God accepted us. We don't need to earn God's salvation. He gives it to us while we were yet enemies, while we were yet sinners. In other words, we can be pleasing to God without doing a thing on our own behalf. Now, is that saying it too strongly?
This is the father with the prodigal son going out and giving his life for his son while his son is still living that crazy life.
Yeah. And his father sees him afar, and he runs, which is unusual in the New East,
I love the way Eugene Peterson describes his, while we were of no use to him. And it strikes, I think, philosophically at that idea of utility. You know, how useful do we need to be? And that does that merit God's grace while we were of no use?
Yeah. Some of those modern translations do a wonderful job of bringing new light to old passages, and certainly Peterson is one of those. Well, our time is up. I want to thank my conversation partners, Brant Berglund and Albert Handel. Brant is from the School of Theology. Albert is our campus chaplain. And my thanks to our program engineer, Kristen Byerly, and to all of you for listening in for The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.